Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
All right, welcome to the Abound in Hope podcast, Imprint Church podcast. It's two Toms and a Darren here today, and we are talking about the will of God, and we're going to try to shoot from the hip here and do maybe two episodes. We got a lot on the docket to talk about, and so the will of God's a pretty hot topic, and there's some confusion around what we mean by that, so we want to bring some clarity to the issue. So Darren, tell us what we're talking about today. I mean, I know we're talking about the will of God, but what do we mean by that?
Yeah, this is intense. I hope you guys enjoy this one because we're, again, shooting from the hip. But pastoral ministry often gets questions of God's will, like who should I marry? Why am I suffering? Some of these intense questions. And, you know, you have famous theologians like Augustine who said, in some sense, God wills everything that happens. And then you start asking questions about that. You go like, what in sense does he mean? It's troubling. Yeah. How does God's will in the presence of evil and suffering fit in together? Mm-hmm. Is he a cause of evil
and
suffering?
Does God cause evil?
Yeah. And you get some questions about those things. And I understand that Augustine is pretty famous in terms of a Augustinian theology, hence his name. But we must in that
way. He was
way,
named after that theology?
Yeah, maybe that's what it was. Yeah. Yeah, totally. But in some way, we have to ask ourselves these questions. What is God's will? And we have to understand that there is in Scripture a definite picture of the will of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about this, where Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in that way, you have to go, well, there is a will of God. Mm-hmm. There's got to be. God's will is happening right now, even in coronavirus land. So I wanted to explore this a bit.
So there's a couple of ways in which we can understand the will of God, at least a couple of them. So that's why we're going to do two podcasts. So there's a broad general sense and maybe more a personal sense. So what should we think of when we think of the will of God?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think most people, and I couched it a little bit this way intentionally, but I think a lot of people think to themselves, when they think of the will of God, they think about it in terms of their own life. What's the will of God for me? What's the will of God for my family? And what's interesting is I think we have to understand that that's kind of almost a Western mindset. It's this kind of consumeristic or capitalistic mindset that we celebrate.
Individualistic.
Individualism, you
right.
know.
We're just kind of default to thinking about me.
Yeah, totally. And there is a piece
right.
of that. So
oh,
we have to understand, and we're going to get to that more in podcast number two. But we also have to pause when we think of God's will and realize that there's something bigger than us going mm-hmm. on here, that God is the creator and ruler of the universe. And the universe doesn't exist or revolve around me and my life, you know? And so it's not actually about me or you at all. God is up to some far bigger things than anything that I'm up to. And I think there's actually some great joy and some satisfaction stepping out of our own lives for a minute and thinking about the will of God in the universe and being mm-hmm. God-centered and being something much bigger than us and asking ourselves that how do I fit into God's will rather than how does God's will fit mm-hmm. into my life? And mm-hmm. so, and I think that's good in even a time of coronavirus where everything's chaos and we just are trying to figure out what's next and what's God's plan for our lives, that God is at work even today and his will is being done right now. And so I've said this before many times in terms of my preaching or even my prayers. A lot of times our prayers are, Lord, bless me for what I'm doing mm-hmm. right now. Instead of saying,
bless my will for my life.
Yeah. Instead of saying like, Lord, what are you doing?
Right.
And help me get on that train so that you can bless the work that you're already doing. Mm-hmm. And so there's a difference between God's will for my life and simply God's will. And so I think we want to spend really the first podcast mostly speaking again about what is God's great will. Does that make sense? What do you think, McGregor?
What is God's cosmic will?
Yeah. Yep. And it can be an elusive target because honestly, it is really hard for us to think about God.
It is his will that the phone rings.
It's God's will that Tom's phone just rang
and that
right
I
now.
I turned mine on silent.
Yeah. And so, as I was just saying, I think there is a sense of like, it's hard to know what that is because in some ways, we have a dim view on this side of eternity. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that we see very dimly right now of what God is up to mm-hmm. in the world, and we cannot see those things. And so we, in some ways, have to say, okay, Lord, how do we learn about you? How do we learn what your will is? And so I've been processing that a little bit this week.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, like it sounds like there's this big, like sweeping will or plan for the creation.
Yeah.
What is that and how do you find it?
Yeah, I think the Bible teaches that there are at least two components to God's will when it comes to his sovereign will, if you will, or his big will in the world. And one of those is that whole idea of the sovereign will, a plan that controls the outcome of all things in the universe.
He's driving history, driving all of creation to his appointed and desired end.
Exactly.
So yep. Like all things, like the particles in the shaft of sunlight in my bedroom, he has ordered those things.
Yeah, and that is an intense statement, but at some level you have to in some ways choose a team in ways to think about God's will. And you're either going to say like God has opened his hand to allow the universe to go a certain direction, which I think actually can sometimes be a slippery slope into kind of a deistic philosophy.
Sure.
And belief. Or you can say, no, the Lord is in control of all things and he orders all things. He orders the steps of all humanity. He's in control of the insects that live and die. He's in control of the leaves that blow.
Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from my Father, Jesus says.
Which is also a slippery slope into determinism. Right. So what's a biblical view?
Oh, man. Yeah,
so let me read a couple verses real quick. Colossians 1:17, and he, speaking of Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together, very similar in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, speaking of Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he's upholding the entire cosmos by the word of his power.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And yeah, you could slip off into, if you don't anchor yourself in these verses, you could say, well, the universe is just spinning and going into, you know, just following randomness and chance.
Pray.
Or if you somehow don't have a nuanced understanding of this, you could be deterministic to the point that you just say, like, then you start attributing evil and Stalins and Hitlers to God and gas chambers to God, which we can't do. The Bible never attributes any evil doing,
it
any wrongdoing
it outright,
to God. That, to God.
Explicitly.
So we have to approach this with some humility because you have to work out your theology as best you can, but you can't land anywhere that the Bible doesn't allow you to land, and you cannot land on God commits evil. You just can't do it.
But in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, where the Lord says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. Mm-hmm. So in some ways, when you go back to that whole idea of things happening in the world, God mysteriously and in some way, shape, or form uses those things and accomplish his will, even evil things, which is really hard to understand how it's done. And I don't think we'll ever get a picture until we see Jesus face to face and he explains things to us on how he could use something evil.
But you see it in operation
purposes.
In the Bible all over the place. You see it in the story of Joseph, what man intended for evil, God intended for good. God sent Joseph down to Egypt. That's what Joseph says. Yep. God sent him down there, and yet it was his brothers who threw him in a pit, like stripped him of his coat, threw him in a pit, right?
So is there a difference between God's will that proceeds from his character and his wisdom and his desires, or God's will and God's plan, or like, are they all the same thing?
Yeah, it's a good question. God's desired will is expressed actually in scripture a lot of times, and we can understand what God's desired will for humanity is. And of course that gets back into that whole idea of what happened in the fall of man and where people's own desires and people's own desire to be God has in some ways for now has superseded God's plan of the flourishing of things that were supposed to happen here on earth, you know? And yet we understand even in that God's plan of redemption was still not thrown off. Like his plan from the very beginning was to send Jesus as our Redeemer, from the creation of the world. As Jesus is hurling stars into place, he knew that he was going to come to earth as a baby to die a horrific death and resurrect from the dead to give us life. And so we understand that all of those things work together, but was it his desired will for the things to turn out this way? And I think we can say no. I mean, his desired will was perfectly seen in scripture as the flourishing of all humanity, the shalom of the world that was supposed to be there from day one, that will eventually be there again when we read Revelation, you know, the end of Revelation. We actually get a picture of God restoring back again where what his plan was from the very beginning. And so I think we see his desired will actually showing up in scripture, but humanity has taken it on a little bit of a crash test course, if you will.
Yeah, Paul says in Timothy that he doesn't want anybody to actually perish.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Peter says that he's patient because he's like his desired will is that everybody be saved.
And Ephesians 1, you didn't read that, did you, Tom? Ephesians 1 says that the Lord accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will.
Right, all things.
All things, all right? Things. All things. And that's a pretty intense thing. And so we can separate, McGregor, you're right, we can separate God's desired will from the will of God that's happening in some ways. And I think the way I do that in my mind...
So you're saying will of desire will versus of desire. Will of decree is the way that sometimes
that's
say.
The way it's said in theology, yeah. which I think right. I have in my notes here, which I'm not reading.
And it sounds like God's talking out of both sides of his mouth sometimes,
I was gonna
right?
ask.
And that's troubling. So here, let me just blow people's minds right here or trouble you a little bit if you're listening to this. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching.
Oh, yeah.
And he says in 2:23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men."
Mm-hmm.
So... we know that God's will of desire, his revealed will, is that people should not murder.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, it was his plan for Jesus to be murdered on a cross. I don't think it's right to say God used the cross or allowed the cross to happen. That makes God too passive in this.
Yep.
It sounds like a definite
yep.
plan
yep.
of his for his son to go to the cross.
Yep.
And it really messes your mind up if you go back before creation, right? And then you go, well, lamb slain before creation. Like he knew the fall was going to
yes.
happen. He somehow, so, but he doesn't authorize, he doesn't bless and condone and approve of sin. He just doesn't.
I want to ask a potentially blasphemous sounding question.
We'll make you answer it then too.
Yeah. Well, I've got my ideas, of course, but is this the best God could do?
Oh,
if he knew that he was going to create, like, I mean, man, you read Genesis 1 and 2 and the height of glory. I mean, the most beautiful thing imaginable in the most wonderful language. But he knows 3 is coming up.
Mm-hmm.
Like he knows that like loss and pain and suffering is going to be the de facto experience of humanity. Like why?
Well, this is when I throw the olive branch to my friends who have a really hard time with determinism, right?
Yeah,
because
there
is a sense of saying like, man, this is a really difficult thing to understand that God's plan from the very beginning meant depravity, you mm-hmm. know?
All the sin and all the suffering.
Yes.
And I think, I don't know that I can go to one verse and give you my answer, but and sometimes it's dangerous to rely on our own. I mean, you got to use logic. You can't try
at
to talk without
level,
logic. At some
totally.
Level.
Yep.
And so my mind goes to, well, God obviously thought it was worth it
mm-hmm.
to allow and plan these things
mm-hmm.
to happen, that even all the suffering. And so we can struggle with that and go, I don't think all the suffering is worth it. I don't think the Holocaust
totally.
Is worth it. I don't think 6 million Jews,
totally. yep.
Jewish people being killed is worth it.
Yep. Yep.
And is it okay to then step back and go, well, God thinks it's worth it because of what he's accomplishing in the world, and he's the one driving history. If he didn't think it was worth it, then he wouldn't have...
We wouldn't ask the question.
We wouldn't ask the question. We wouldn't,
we would
even, have, we wouldn't even be there to ask the question. Yeah. But it's similar to... like in some sense, getting married and having kids, you know that by entering into a family, you're gonna suffer. There's gonna be pain,
right.
And I don't mean that to criticize marriage, but you know what I mean. Like life is a struggle.
Yeah.
I've actually had people approach me as a pastor and say, I don't know if I can, in good conscience, have any children because
mm-hmm.
I don't feel it's right, morally right, to bring children into this world of sin and suffering where they're gonna sin
mm-hmm.
and they're gonna suffer. And that's when I go, okay, that's where you're relying a bit on your moral logic. But God says, be fruitful and multiply. He knows what's
mm-hmm.
coming, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in some sense, we are all willing in smaller ways to enter into situations where we say even the threat of suffering and evil is worth it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep, totally.
What's your answer, McGregor? You look sly over there.
Yeah.
What's going on?
No, I like,
get up in
I
that
like
mic.
Your
get up in that mic. You're too
I
far away.
Answer.
Well, no,
I
think before you answer, give you 2 more seconds to formulate mm-hmm. your thoughts. It goes back to that whole thing of throwing that olive branch to the people who are having a hard time with determinism. There is a sense of when God created humanity and giving them the free choice to obey him or not, it actually set in motion a sense of worship and a sense of kingdom and a sense of all of these things whereby people are part of God's determined
mm-hmm.
plan so that we ought to do things in the way that he's asked us to do. And so that we have the choice in that way to follow him or not follow him, to worship him or not worship him. And I think that's where you get this sense of saying, okay, Lord, you've created this. It was not in our minds, like the best way of creating things, because you could have just created perfect shalom and then made everyone do that. But then worship wouldn't exist in the way that it could exist right now.
Mm-hmm.
It would happen in maybe a rote way or a robotic way, if you will. But in a sense, God's created universe gives us a chance as humanity to respond to his grace. And that's the universe the Lord set up for us to choose that and to have ultimately the new kingdom that looks like that, people worshiping and choosing.
Okay,
to worship
give us your
forever.
Best answer in less than 60 seconds.
That's
less than
intense.
60 seconds. Okay, intense. So I think that it's dangerous to try and separate things out and think intellectually about them.
Mm-hmm.
God does not offer us primarily a book of logic, but he offers us a narrative that reveals personhood.
Mm-hmm.
And so like the person of Yahweh, triune God, can't help, and not in like a bound way, but can't help but spill out his love mm-hmm. into the universe and create free moral agents. And man, the question of God's freedom to work in conjunction with human freedom is another
right.
podcast in and
right.
of itself.
Yeah.
But free moral agents, like you were saying, have yep. the potential for beauty. Free moral agents have the potential for ugliness and evil and bad.
Totally.
And
that's
think,
what exactly what you see play out in the scripture.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, man, immediately.
Using your freedom for self-deification.
Yeah, and like he creates... So to say that in the midst of suffering is existentially unsatisfying.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It doesn't matter how perfect your answer is
no.
in the midst of suffering or on the tail end or like for somebody who truly has suffered... I feel like we get glimpses of hope. And so like the choice to have human children in the midst of a world marked by sin is a sign of hope
mm-hmm.
or thoughtlessness. I don't know.
Curiousness, yeah.
But especially for people who have thought through it and been like, I don't know if I can bring children into this world. It's a sign of hope in triumph.
Yeah.
And I think that that's what you see. Like God doesn't offer us a book of logic. He offers us himself.
Right.
Yeah, good.
And then he plays by the rules that we've actually set up.
Well, I love what you're saying there because you're creating tension in me even saying those things because my categories don't all fit perfectly
oh,
in
yeah.
this.
Nobody's
you know?
Do.
And so that's when you go to Deuteronomy 29 when Moses says the secret things belong to the Lord, you know, and there are some secret things that we're not going to understand. And that is, to me, a really helpful scripture because I think you'll get done hearing us talk about this and you'll go, yeah, but you know, and that's okay. And that's what we're trying to do. And we
go
appreciate
read your Bible.
Those things.
Go read your Bible a lot.
Reminds me of the Multnomah founder, John Mitchell, who used to say to people in their classes who would take massive Bible classes, don't you folks ever read your Bibles? And there was a plaque in the Mitchell Library on Multnomah's campus that just said, don't you folks ever read your Bibles? You know, these were two Bible nerd people at Multnomah Bible College back in the day. So yes, that is our answer.
So if it's God's will to, going back to this idea of he's absolutely free,
mm-hmm.
in himself, and he pours out in generosity to create and to share life and to share love and relationship. God did decide to create and to redeem, and those were totally free choices there. So mm-hmm. then, well, how does that relate to sovereignty and all the omni words?
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's a really good question because...
Gregor's looking at you. He's got some questions, so keep going.
Sorry. No, ultimately, I mean... The fact is that we cannot, if we're reading the scriptures, get away from the fact that God knows the future, that God knows all things, that God is all powerful, that there's nothing limited out there that God can't do. And so when you start to ask those questions, you start to ask how they connect to human freedom and things like that, you have all kinds of things that come up in your mind. But this is where we have to say, when sovereignty shows up and that idea shows up throughout scripture, Psalm 115 says God can do whatever he pleases. I mean, you know, Matthew 3, Jesus even says that God is able to raise up stones, raise up children from these stones. You know, he's like able to do anything basically is this right. kind of picture here. And so you have to, at some level, realize that God's power and control over all things still reigns supreme out of all things in the world. And that's where you get these words, these omni words, omniscient, God knows all things, omnipotent, God is all powerful, and sovereignty, which means that God is indeed in control of all things. And somehow we have to live in the tension of believing those things strongly, and yet also allowing for the fact that it's not just determined robotics that we're living in as people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the challenge. That's where, and for me, actually, just personally, I'll throw this in a personal way. I have found more hope in the idea of God's sovereignty, omniscience, and omnipotence during this season of my life than I ever have in my life. Yeah. I've thought about these things, that God is in control, that he's not wondering how a coronavirus is going to go away. He knows these things. He's not wondering when our kids are going back to school. Or
it's super comforting, actually, to know and believe that God, when we say God has a plan, it can be sort of a sound trite and sound kind of generic, but... You know, the fact that he does know what he's doing. In fact, so J.I. Packer just passed away. So he's, you know, renowned theologian. And I read some things about him just on reflecting on his life. And he said a number of times, like, God knows what he's doing. So even with his own aging, and so he had macular degeneration. So here's a guy who's written scores of books through his pastoring and theological career. And he was called up for an interview. And the guy, the interviewer wanted to send him, this a few years ago, wanted to send him a written interview for him to fill out. And he said, well, I need to let you know, like, macular degeneration's taken over. I can't, I can't read it. So we can just talk on the phone. And so he said, but it's okay because God knows what he's doing. And I thought, wow, if I could just live my life going, God knows what he's doing. So, so that's how you take the will of God in the vast expansive sense of God upholds the cosmos. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And that includes coronavirus. That includes my life. That includes my income. That includes my health. That includes my kids.
Yeah. So. I think the thing that just pastorally it has been helpful, and then personally has been helpful for me is, this, the freedom of God. You're talking about ultimately sovereignty is the freedom to do whatever he wants. To accomplish, well, just period. It is freedom. And then, but then he condescends to us. He condescends and changes his plans based on our prayers. And, but he doesn't change the big plan, you know? And he's determined to rule the universe with diverse beings. And the thing that you guys are both talking about is the plan is triumph. The plan is winning. And so even in the midst of like all of this or whatever you're going through on the other side of the microphone, yes, it is hard. It's difficult. It's sad. It hurts. And the future plan of God to reconcile all things to himself in his son, maybe not actually comfort you now in the way that you want it to, but it is a true comfort, and it's a, I mean, it's guaranteed, right? Like Jesus died and is resurrected. Historically, it can't be changed. No time machines will be created.
So Darren, to not draw podcast number one out too long, maybe we could fast forward a bit.
Please do.
About the confusion that happens when people think about the will of God, you have this analogy of a box. So why don't you talk about that?
Yeah, it's interesting. I think we'll get into this in next week's podcast a little bit as well, to kind of talk about how we know the revealed will of God a little bit, because there is a revealed will of God as well. And I think that's, we've been talking philosophically about God's will in the heavenlies and overarching over all creation, but there is a whole mess of things the Lord has given us in his revealed will that's specific for our lives, and we live our lives within those standards. And so for us, I think it's easy to get hyper-focused on God's secret will and kind of get geeked out about these questions, you know, the things that we can't understand completely. But there is a revealed will in the presence that we know how to live within. And that falls within the parameters of God's secret will, obviously, as well, to have a people that are chosen by him, that are called out, like the 1 Peter 2 thing, that he has chosen us as a royal priesthood to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so how that works out is that we have been given his word, obviously, which is the most important thing for us to understand. But ultimately, in the middle of all that stuff, there is a sense of, but isn't there something specific I'm supposed to do in order to get God's will? And isn't it the way I'm supposed to go? And here's the teaser for next week, is I think many people think that God's will is just like a straight line. And if you deviate from that line at all, then you've actually broken something in history and God will never be happy.
You've taken a misstep.
You've taken a misstep. And this goes into that whole idea that God can work all things. Like he's, Romans 8, he's overarching, in control, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, all these things. And he can even use our missteps for his glory. And that's a hard one to understand because a lot of times there's consequences, a lot of times there's repentance needed in those things.
But most of us, probably if we look back, we can see how God worked out amazing things even through our own stupidities. I mean, I think about my own conversion, and there's a lot of things that I experiences that I have that now help me in pastoral ministry because of my foolishness from when I was younger. You know,
even my sanctification has most of the time happened through my stupidity, right? Mm-hmm. You know, like learning things because I've done something wrong and I've grown from that, and God's used that in my life in his sovereign will in some way. Now, does it mean I should have broken the command in the first place? No, it does not mean that. But what it does mean is that I should learn to allow those things to train me and sanctify me as I go forward. So I think for me, and these are some of the straight, you know, some of the ideas that we'll get to next week as well, but I think many people feel like that if they take one misstep, they've lost the will of God for their lives.
Yeah.
And I remember Gary Friesen years ago, a professor I had at Multnomah, by the way, who's now in Africa, working with the Africa College of Theology next door to the Kigali New Life Center with African New Life Ministries. It's really cool. Anyway, he wrote a book on decision-making and the will of God, which I would recommend to you. And it's a fantastic book. He wrote it with someone else. I cannot remember the name of the person right now. But basically, he gave this illustration of most people think that the will of God is that kind of straight line, that thing you're supposed to do. And if you step off it, you've somehow broken something in history. But he gave the illustration that the will of God is more like a box of all these things within the box are working according to God's cosmic plan. And we're in that box as well. Now, we can jump outside that box by things that we do and bad choices that we make. And there are consequences of those things. But as long as we stay within the context of that box, which again, we'll talk about next week, we can stay within the will of God for our lives. And God can work all of those things wherever they are, whether that's a job choice you make, who you're going to marry. I mean, you know, is this the will of God that I marry this person? Well, it's the will of God as soon as you marry that person, right?
Right. Like now you're in.
Now you're in. Yeah. And now you know what you're supposed to do. And within that box of marriage, you can go all kinds of places. You can't jump outside of that box, you know, and if you do, there's consequences to that, and that's sinful. But yet I appreciate that illustration because that helps me understand that my choices are not going to break somehow God's plan, you know? And that's been helpful to me as throughout the years as I've thought about God's will for my life.
So what's a one closing thought here from either of you?
Yeah, it's it seems a bit philosophical,
don't screw up
but
your
life. No. Yeah, I'm just kidding. It seems philosophical, but I remember someone in Imprint Woodinville coming up to me recently. And he was trying to decide whether he's going to go back to college next year or whether he should get a job in an accounting office. And it was a great question. I remember I just looked at him and I had compassion on him because he's like, well, what does the Lord want me to do? I just don't really know. And I really appreciated that question, you know. And I thought, nah, that's a good question because he's not saying what do I want to do. He's saying, what does God want me to do? And I thought that was the right question as well. And I told him that. But I also said, well, what do you want to do, man? Like, what's in your heart? What do you feel like is the right thing to do at this point? What is God calling you to do? Because here's my picture of God. My theology is big enough to believe that God can use either of those places, that as long as they're not outside his revealed moral will, God can use either of those places in your life to help you be more Christ-like and can push you down a road of sanctification that he has a plan for your life. And so, man, if you're at a crossroads today, like McGregor just said, you're on the other side of this mic and you're at a crossroads today, as long as one of those things that you're thinking about isn't outside that revealed will of God, in his sovereignty, in his control, in his great will, he can use those things for your good. I believe that.
So I kind of said last word, but then I kind of lied because I thought of something that I want to share.
I see you have your Bible.
Yeah,
that's
we're
the better thing.
Yeah, we're pushing the time. So let me just say, so we talked about will of God in terms of big cosmic, God's driving world history to his appointed ends, and somehow we fit into that big cosmic puzzle that God is bringing. So there's a lot of confidence that we can have. But when it comes to living the revealed will of God, the Bible's the best place to go. So Paul prays for the Colossians. And so from the day we heard, this is chapter 1, verses 9 and forward, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's not talking about a personal, private, specific will for your life, because listen to the context, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So his will is for you to know what he's like, what he wants for your life, which is to walk in a manner fully pleasing to him, and then it explains what that looks like. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, and giving thanks to the Father.
That's great.
So those are the pieces of living in the will of God. It's not mysterious. It's not secret. How can I bear fruit in good works for Jesus, increasing the knowledge of God. He wants me to know him. He wants me to know him personally, grow in relationship. And he wants me to be strengthened by his power for all endurance with patience and joy, and to be giving thanks to the Father. So to be thankful is God's will for our life.
Amen. So. Well, you have to tune in next week for another chance to jump into the will of God part two, because we barely touched it today.
See you again soon.
Your homework until then is to go read the book of Hebrews and look how it starts.
And memorize it.
Yeah, and memorize it. No, but look how it starts. Like the God's revealed himself now in Jesus. And then go read the whole book and see how he's done that.
See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.